Messiah's Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of the Messiah's Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, saints, and welcome to the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. We're broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is May 31st, 2018. In turmoil. Most of us don't realize that, but we are in that time in the end, and that's the time before Messiah's glorious return. So it's time to get out of sin in the world and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Hear the sound of the shofar. Heed the warning. Get right now before it's too late. Please make this choice tonight. If you need help after this program, call me. I'll pray for you or with you. If you get the machine, please leave your name, number, prayer request, and or message. The phone number, of course, is 620-878-4682. And an emergency, my cell phone number is 316-619-4886. Now, you can always find updates of the breaking news, the Wichita Mission Church, radio program archives, contact information, all this at our ministry hub, which is very simply prophecyhour.com. That's prophecyhour.com. Now, remember, folks, we are a national satellite radio program, which is simulcast live on the net internationally. It's live on YouTube. It's on some FM stations. So pray about supporting airtime. Another note, let's thank our listener base. That's worldwide in places like Stockholm, Sweden, Sofia, Bulgaria, Prague, Czech Republic, Budapest, Hungary, whereas Mexico. And, of course, cities in the good old United States, such as Chandler, Arizona, New Orleans, Louisiana, Tampa, Florida, Lexington, Kentucky, and Santa Ana, California. These are just to name a few, of course. Wichita, Kansas remains the largest group of listeners to our programs, at least when they go to podcast later on tonight. Follow us and share us on Twitter. That's Pastor Dan Catlin at Brent77. Now prayer will bring out tonight's guest, and we always have a great program with him. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name we pray. Father, I pray radio tonight goes according to your will. Give us all understanding, Father, to understand the truth. Put the right words, give the right words to us, and just bless us, Father, with the truth. So, in Yeshua HaMashiach's mighty name, bless this program tonight. Amen and amen. Well, do certain numbers mean things, or are they just numbers? What about the numbers 7, 13, and 14? Are these numbers just it's something, or do they really have another meaning? Well, we're talking about a biblical meaning. Well, tonight, let's look at the Messiah factors, numeral evidence of Yahweh's redemptive plan. Who would think they'd be in numbers, right? Anyway, tonight's guest has some very, very important writings, and I say this every time he comes on, because once you start reading these things, it just leads to something else, and it's proven, actually, by numbers, a lot of it. Anyway, the 13th enumeration, which is something he wrote, will grab you and not let you go, as all his research does. So tonight's guest is William Strees. He is a follower of Yeshua. He's a husband. He's a father. He's an author and blogger. And out of all that, you know, I like the father thing. You know, of course, I'm a dad myself. His writings reflect a lifelong interest in biblical history and biblical prophecy. And to better understand the Bible, we should all have some biblical history in us. I think there is two different factors. Anyway, looking at it from the point of view of the people that wrote the books. William is the author of two books on Bible prophecy and three novels. You can go over and get them at his website. This is so now let's bring on William Strees. Are you there with me, William?
Good evening, Pastor Dan. Thanks for having me on again.
Oh, well, I'd love to have you back. You became one of my regulars because I just can't get it. I really don't get enough of you know, your posts, which I'd like for you to tell the people that first. But the numbers things gets me, you know. I've always been a numbers kind of guy in the sense that, you know, or a fact guy. I like facts, and I like numbers when they add up, right? And, man, you just seem to do that. Back to you.
Yeah, I'm kind of a numbers guy myself, and I like the order and the design I see reflected around me and the creation around me, and also I believe Yahweh wrote the Bible, so I believe it also should be reflected in his inspired words as well.
Yeah, amen. And that's the fascinating thing. You know, there a few years back, way back when I first started hearing about Bible codes, and I also heard about something, I think it was called statistical science or something like that, but they had numbers that reflected that it was, you know, for the way that the Bible went together, that by the numbers it was almost impossible for it not to have been written by a divine source. And so all these numbers that you are showing up in your studies is actually proving that, is it not?
I believe so. This is a series I've been writing for the past several weeks, and I've entitled the series Bible Prophecy and the Law of Moses. And, you know, so many of the New Testament apostles pointed us back to the It is written. In other words, they pointed us back to the Old Testament and Moses and the prophets and the Psalms and said these are testimonies of Yeshua, Yahweh's salvation. And I was reading the other day, a few weeks ago, and I got to really thinking about a verse, and it's on Matthew 5:17-18, and Yeshua was saying this to his, I think the Sadducees or the Pharisees or somebody, one of the people he was talking to there, and he says, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." And, you know, I think, Pastor Dan, both you and I have heard arguments on both sides of this verse. One side says, you know, that none of the law is done away with. Not all the jots and tittles haven't been fulfilled, so there's no way. All law is still in effect. And then the other side of it, the hyper-grace side, says, you know, Yeshua fulfilled the law, so there's no law that is in effect at this point. And I got thinking about that, and I said, you know, neither argument really makes sense to me. And the reason I say that is because it says fulfilled, and that word is the Greek word polero. I don't know if you end up pronouncing it right, but I went back and looked in the scriptures for every usage of that word in the New Testament, and it was fascinating to me to see that a vast majority of them, that when that word was used for fulfill, Yeshua or the apostles or somebody was talking about Yeshua, the fulfillment of Yeshua fulfilling the prophecies that were written about him. And we know the Bible says that the prophecies were written about him in the Psalms and in the Torah of Moses and in the prophets. So I got thinking about that. What if we've misconstrued this verse all along? And Yeshua is not talking about the law as the moral precepts. He's talking about fulfilling the law, those pictures of his reconciliation for all mankind, his redemptive mission that Yahweh gave him. So, and I think that is really what's going on here. When it says, I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill, he's talking about fulfilling the pictures of the law that were spoken about him. And that's the basis of my series here, is the idea that the law speaks of the coming of the Messiah.
Sure, I absolutely agree. I agree with that. To me, the more that I reread the Torah, or, you know, if you want to call it Moses' Torah, fine. You know, I just say Torah, which, you know, the best meaning I can give somebody is just, well, that's the teachings, you know.
Right.
That's, you know, the instructions. That was the word I was looking for. That's a common word. But the more I read it, the more I seem all over it. You know, the concepts all point to him. Back to you.
Yes, and I agree. I mean, there's several ways you can call it. The Law of Moses, the Torah, the Law, all that includes the five books of Moses and the writings that Moses passed on to the future generation. And let me give you an example of what I'm talking about in the Law of Moses being fulfilled. In my blog post, I give a list I go into the feast days and how Yeshua was the fulfillment of that, and I think most of your listeners, right, at least, are on that same page, where Passover, first fruits, Shavuot are all pictures of what the Messiah did on our behalf. He became that Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He became that first fruits of them that slept. So all those are well-established pictures of what the Messiah would do. That's the law. People don't realize that, but those pictures are part of the instructions in the law that Israel was commanded to carry out every year. But associated with that law, those instructions in the Torah of Moses, were sacrificial rites. And I went through this, and you'd have to really appreciate it, you have to see my blog post, but let me just kind of read through it. On the first of the month, according to Numbers 28, 11 through 15, this is the number of sacrifices that are offered on every beginning of every month. And you sent me an article on the beginning of the month and stuff, which I found fascinating. But on the beginning of every month, Israel was commanded to offer the following: 2 bullocks for a burnt offering, 1 ram for a burnt offering, 7 lambs for a burnt offering, a kid of the goats for the sin offering, and then a continual burnt offering of morning and evening for 2 sacrifices. The total sacrifices there are 13. Well, that's kind of an unusual number, especially in Christendom, where we have this stigmatism against 13 or this superstition.
Right.
But then let's look at Passover. On Passover, on the 14th in the evening, when the lambs are killed in the evening, and then all the instructions were given to Israel that they were to eat the lamb and have their feet shod because they were going to depart on the morrow, which was the 15th, and then when Israel departed Egypt. Well, they were to keep the Passover on the sacrifice of the lamb on the 14th. They ate it in the evening. That's after sundown, which began the 15th day. Well, if you take the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the same 13 sacrifices are required to be offered, plus the Passover. That gives you 14. Then on every day for the next 6 days of the day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6, and day 7 of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, 13 sacrifices are required to be offered every day of that feast. So,
yes, amen.
Okay,
go ahead.
So we get this pattern going on here. Why? What? I mean, you and I believe, and I think most people that are Christians believe, God created this universe. He created order and design. Why, then, does he require Israel to offer 13 sacrifices on these feast days? Let's look at the Shavuot. On the first day of Shavuot, a male lamb is required to be offered. That begins the 50-day countdown. On the 49 days after that, the first sacrifice, on the 50th day, 13 sacrifices are required to be offered. This is according to Leviticus 23. So again, we see 13 and 14. Let's go to the Feast of Trumpets. And on the Feast of Trumpets, which is one of the unusual ones, there's only 10 required to be offered. And then on that, since the Feast of Trumpets is also the first of the month, another 13 sacrifices are required to be offered for a total of 23. We get to the Day of Atonement, we have 14. And then we get to the Feast of Tabernacles. We have one of the most unusual things in the Bible as far as feast days. We have bullocks start with 13 and end with 7. In other words, there's a descending numerical order on the bullock sacrifices. We have rams, 2 for each day for 7 days, which is 14. And we have lambs, 14 for each day. Again, we see this pattern of 13 and 14. So the total of those unique sacrifices for the Feast of Tabernacles is 182, or 13 times 14. Again, we see what I call, this is what I've turned these numbers of 13 and 14 and 7, is the Messiah factors. And then, of course, on the Feast of Tabernacles, another unique number, it has 12. One bullock, 1 ram, 7 lambs, 1 kid of the goats, and 2 for the continual burnt offering for 12. But I got looking at these patterns, and I got to thinking, I believe Yahweh is a God of order. So what is he trying to tell us here? And back to you.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, if we talk to, and somebody that a scientist, so to speak, and ask them about numbers, they say numbers rule everything. You know, everything
right.
is done with numbers. So why wouldn't this be this way? So then the question comes up. Well, I'm with you. What do they mean? I'm sure you can give us a hint.
Okay, let's take the biblical. Those feast days are run by the biblical calendar. And I think there's a little bit of confusion, and I think you agree with me. There's quite a bit of confusion in Christians and Messianic and Judaism about the biblical calendar. In Genesis 1:14, it describes the biblical calendar as being ruled by both the sun and the moon. In other words, it's lunar solar. The lunar cycle is 29.53 days, and the solar cycle is 365.24. What that basically does is it gives us two different cycle lengths. And if you have 12 lunar months of 29.53 days, you have a year that's 11 days shorter than the solar year. So what happens is that solar calendar gets out of sync by 11 days each year. So what's the Bible do about it, and how do you keep that synchronized? Well, every 3 years or so, there's a 13th month. So the way I like to look at it, the way I like to see it in my mind, is if we look at the solar side of the calendar, that's what drives your and I day. Throughout history, it's been a pattern of 6 and 7, 6 days of labor and 7th day of rest. That 6 days of labor reminds us of the curse of sin, and that 7th day of rest reminds us of God's rest and that promise of the coming millennial. So that's 6 and 7. There is 52 of those cycles in a year, which is 13 times 4 cycles, and that divides that calendar into 4 seasons. But we have this solar side of the calendar, which reminds us of man's sin and our curse, our labor under the curse of sin. And then at the nighttime calendar, part of the calendar, that biblical part of the calendar where the feast days are governed or regulated by the light of the moon, we have this beautiful calendar where we look up at the night at the end of our labor and we say, oh Yahweh, these are promises of your messianic redeemer who will come and save us from our sin. So that's how I like to see the biblical calendar. One side reminds us of our sin. The other side reminds us of the promised Redeemer, of his first coming and his second. So we have this calendar and these cycles of the moon, which run this calendar. And if you look at that, which is so neat to me, those cycles of waxing and waning light are based on a cycle of 13 and 14. 13 or 14 days, the light waxes, and then it reaches full moon or close to it, because there's never exactly that perfect point, but it waxes or wanes for 13 days, and sure enough, after that, it waxes or wanes for another 13 or 14 days of that visible light. And I got to thinking, isn't that a neat billboard in the sky? 13 and 14, again, we see this picture matching with those biblical feast days of 13 and 14. So again, there's this sign Yahweh put in there that's pointing us these Messiah factors, as I call them, and I'll get to more what that is. But again, you can't deny that there's something to this. There's a pattern in the Bible's messianic symbolism that has 13 and 14 and 7 just written right into it. Back to you.
Yeah, amen. And you know, and you see, it's that order of things that, and I'm not going to, and you don't even have to comment on this if you don't want to, but I'm just saying that is what led me to the, you know, our Father Yahweh is a Father. He is an order. You're talking about all these numbers being the same and all the order. And so when the people that go out, and I love them all, but when you go out and sight the moon and it throws off the days, that messes with the order. And not only does it do that, when they sight the moon, maybe like one group, they're doing it in Missouri. You know, they say, well, this is the feast days according to where we sighted the moon. And then somebody in another city, well, this is the feast days according when they sighted the moon. So to me, that's not order. You see what I'm saying?
I agree with you. There is because of the vagaries of man's nature and our worldviews and our perspectives, it's hard for us to agree on things, but I think we're missing the forest for the trees here. And I don't think that what we should be focusing on here is that Yahweh has trying to show us something here. And yes, we may disagree on a day or two, and I think we should all try to see that the same way, but that's probably not going to happen before the Messiah comes back. But we shouldn't throw the baby out with the bathwater, because right here we have pictures of 13 and 14 that are pointing us to something. And that, to me, is the real picture here. We're having pictures of the Messiah. And let me show you why I believe that's pictures of the Messiah. Let's jump ahead now to Matthew 1. And you know, I've talked on your program about this before. But in Matthew, it gives the lineage of Yeshua. And this has been one of the most controversial subjects in Christendom for almost 2,000 years. Matthew wrote this list, and one side, a Jewish people will say, listen, Matthew butchered this. I mean, if he's really an apostle of Yeshua, man, he did a poor job of laying out Yeshua's lineage, because Matthew left out four kings. And, you know, you got to go, my goodness, what's going on here? Well, if you break the list down, and this is what's so awesome about Matthew's list, Matthew tells you how to unpack his list. He, first of all, says, from Abraham to David, and from David into the carrying of captivity, and from captivity to Yeshua, each of those is 14 generations. So right there, he groups Yeshua's ancestors into 14 generations, which is totally unique in the biblical record, Old Testament or New Testament, this grouping of generations in these epics of 14 generations. And again, this points us back to the sacrificial rites of Passover on the 14th and the 14 sacrifices. So again, Matthew's tying that in to the sacrificial rites. And don't forget, King David is the 14th generation by Abraham. And David, in Hebrew numerical value, is 14. Again, all these pictures are pointing us to something. So we look at Matthew, we group it according to the lineage, according to how Matthew tells us to, 14 generations, 14 generations, and 14 generations. But if you count the names, something unusual happens. There's 14 generations in the first grouping, and there's 14 in the second, but Yeshua is the 13th generation, what I call the 13th enumeration. That's the underlying theme of my website and my blog. Right. That Yeshua becomes the 13th generation. Matthew only gave 41 names. Now, that looks like a mistake to you and I, but if you think about the Old Testament picture of the Messiah coming as a suffering servant and then coming again as a ruling king, you begin to understand what Matthew's telling us here. Matthew portrays Yeshua not just as the 13th generation, but as the future king of, you know, on the line of David. He becomes the 14th generation as well, because after his death and resurrection, he became that first fruit. He became not just the 13th, but the 14th generation.
Yeah, amen. And that, I just had a question, was, how is David technically numerically 14? And you just answered the question. And that is so fascinating about what all this work that you do. It all adds up. You know, I had one of the brothers in the church. He came to me one day and I never really gave it much thought when I read that part. And, you know, Matthew, and he pointed out, he said, hey, you know, the generations, it's all off. And I said, what do you mean it's off? And he pointed out, and I really didn't have, it's been almost 2 years, I guess. And I really didn't have a good answer for it until I came across your book, The 13th Enumeration. And that was, to me, an answer to my prayers. It finally, what you just said, finally gave me the answer that I needed to give to this elder in the church that couldn't do it. And, in fact, he just about 2 weeks ago downloaded your book, and he has praise about it. Anyway, we're getting ready to go to a break, so please tell them where to find your website, and then we'll go to break and come back.
Okay, thank you. My website is the13thenumeration.com. It's the number 13th. And then the enumeration. So the 13thenumeration.com, or you can type in William Struess in any search engine and blog, and you'll get the 13th enumeration. Just a quick thing, my books are for free. This is my mission or my gift to my fellow brethren and in the church. I do this all for free, and it's just because it's my passion and my love to show how awesome Yeshua is and how awesome Yahweh's redemptive plan.
Yeah, amen. And that's one of the good things about the internet and now electronics, where we can do that. Okay, folks, we'll be back in 3 minutes, and go over at Pastor's page and you'll find the link.
Pastor Dan will be right back.
folks, we're back. This is Pastor Dan Catlin. You're listening to Messiah's Band's Prophecy Hour, Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network. Well, we're glad to have you back with us, folks, and we'll get back to our guest, and we're getting a, we're having a really good program tonight, and of course, you should look up all things as I do, and actually, you'd be amazed by doing that. Anyway, folks, I just wanted to relate to you a couple things about the Wichita Mission Church. First off, folks, you know, tomorrow is June 1st. June 1st marks the 19th year since we've started the Wichita Mission Church. We've been doing this for 19 years without fail and taking care of the people. Thousands upon thousands of people have been helped, whether it's by Bibles or food or clothing or miracle prayers, first aid. That list just goes on and on and on. We even have an old 92 bus that we drive around and give people rides there, and even give them rides to the doctors and things. And you know what? I even live 60 miles from there. I'm not bragging about anything. You know, and when I got there the other day, let's go with this story real quick. Try to make it quick so we can get back to our great guest. Last week when I went down to pick up the people, and the elder at the church has been doing it, but he said we were really, really busy, and my wife wasn't there, and so we were all kind of in pandemonium without order because it was men doing the kitchen, right? So he said, well, you know, Pastor Dan, why don't you run down and pick up people? You know, we go across town to the drop-in where is a day place, and it's really, you know, we won't talk about that place, but it's a day place. Anyway, so I went down there to get the people. I pulled up out front, and I had a gentleman come up to my window, and he looked at me real funny, as everybody that was outside was looking at me real funny. I thought, okay, well, what's up? And he came up to the window, and he stuck his nose almost into the window, a few inches his nose from my nose, and said, "You're dead." And I said, "I'm not dead. I'm here. You know, I'm sorry I haven't been picking you up. The elder has." He said, no, you don't get it. You're dead. And I said, okay, explanation. He said, well, we found out from a source that we all trust that you died in your sleep. And I said, really? Well, I'm alive. And so I got out, and there was people that were crying, and actually their jaws were, you know, open. So he said, look, you need to go inside. They're in there talking about you being dead, and you need to go in there and tell them that you're indeed alive. So I said, okay. And so I start in the door, and there's a glass there where you know, people, where a director or somebody sits to buzz the door and let people in. Well, this lady that was working there turned over and looked at me, and literally her jaw did drop open. And she went like, it was like, ah. And I said, well, hey, I got to go in and talk to these people. And she couldn't even talk. She just pointed towards the door. So I went in and I said, hey, I'm alive. And, man, you know, there were people who started yelling, yay, and there were people that were doing that. They were about falling out of their chairs. Another brother that I've known forever, the whole time I've been doing this, he's been in and out of homeless. He's come up and hugged me and, hey, man, you're alive and all that. Well, I call this a rare gift. I got a glimpse. No matter who said this or how the mistake was made, I got a really rare glimpse at something. And the rare glimpse is that, you know, I don't know if you folks have ever did anything and you thought, well, man, am I doing any good for anybody? Is anybody even going to miss me or anything? You know, and it's easy to get back into that way, especially when you're struggling for money to make the mission church work. You wonder, well, is anybody hearing me? And then, you know, I was renewed by what happened. I actually got to see how everybody would react if I was dead. And there was a lot of sadness and anger and so on and so forth. And so to me, it was a rare gift. And I don't believe that. I'm not a believer in coincidences, just like we're talking today about statistics in the Bible, you know, about how numbers mean things. Well, I don't believe I'm not a person that really believes much in coincidences. And so I got a rare glimpse and seeing what it meant to the people. They all know I serve God. In fact, I gave them rides down there, and they were yelling in the bus about how I was a prophet. I don't claim to be a prophet. I'm just telling you what they said. And all of them said, oh, we all know he works for the Lord and all that. And they're, you know, they were just, you know, overjoyed I was alive, I guess. But anyway, so folks, really, we're starting our 19th year, and the biggest thing, and I know I'm taking up our guest time, we are in June and July and December. There's 3 months out of the year. Now, June and July, that's coming, and December, that'll be at the end of the year. Those are our worst months. June and July are like a summer slump. It's like you just turn off a water spigot to a drip when it gets it, when it concerns donations. And then in August, when everybody goes back to school, then the donations pick back up. So we really do need your help. Folks, we minister to people in a part of town most people don't even care to drive through. We are in the last hope for so many. And we're all of us, every one of us, are responsible to care one for another, as we are brothers keepers. All donations, no matter what size, help. And the Father notices all donations that come from where? Your heart. If you don't wish to help with the poor, consider a donation for radio airtime, because it's not free, and we sell nothing, and so donations keep us on the air. Now, you can donate online or by mailing a check or money order. I can also take your donation over the phone, and you can find all of this information at prophecyhour.com. That's prophecyhour.com. And now we're back with talking with William Struz, who has a blog called and a book called The 13th Enumeration. Are you there with me, William? You didn't leave, did you?
No. Actually, I was enjoying hearing your story, because I've felt the same way before. You know, I write these articles. I'm passionate about it, and I put a lot of time. I'm self-employed, and I work a full-time job and have a big family, and, you know, we have gardens, and I do this on my spare time, and it's a passion for me. But, you know, I really wonder sometimes, is it worth the time I put in there? Is anybody reading it? Is anybody whatever? And then I get that email from that person that says, that's just awesome information. You really touched my life, and you really made me appreciate God's redemptive plan and how his Yeshua, his salvation, is for all mankind. And then you also talked about how the slump time in this period during spring, this break when people are out of school and stuff. And, you know, I was thinking about that, and I'm a plumbing contractor here in Arizona, and would you believe it? When school gets out, those 2 or 3 weeks when school gets out, and then the 2 or 3 weeks when school gets back in are our slowest times of the year always. They always have been. You can just mark it on the calendar. The patterns change, and people put their money someplace else on vacations. We haven't exactly figured it out, but it's a slump time for us too, and I just thought that was interesting to hear that you confirmed that, and something that's across the board, I guess.
Yeah, amen. You know, I have a brother, the Prophecy Club, Stan Johnson, he was on a program a few weeks ago giving a post-tribulation point of view, and he's the same way. He said, man, when the second summer hit, it's just like a water spigot, and it turns off, and it's that way with a lot of ministries. And, you know, well, when the economy gets better, you know, maybe that'll change. Maybe it isn't money. I don't know. Maybe it's just that they're busy doing other things. Who knows? But it is a pattern. And it's a pattern. Hey, that's what we're talking about. Back to you.
Yeah, it's just fascinating to me. But getting back into our 13th enumeration and the Messiah factors, let me give you a couple more examples that I personally think are pretty neat. We know that Yeshua personally called 12 disciples. And it's interesting to note that with Yeshua, that makes him the 13th. After his death and resurrection, Yeshua personally called one more disciple. Now, of course, we know that as Saul or Paul, and that disciple was sent to the Gentiles. That made Paul the 13th apostle, personally called by Yeshua. There was others that were sent out, but I'm talking about the ones the Bible tells us were personally called by Yeshua. So Paul became the 13th, and again, Yeshua then becomes the 14th. What's neat about this is, I know you've probably heard of it, and most Christians have, but in Ephesians 2:13-14, Paul makes an interesting statement. He says, "But now in Christ Jesus, he who are sometimes are far and off are brought nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and broken down the middle wall of partition between us." And he's talking about Gentiles here being brought into the family of God. And that verse is so fascinating to me, because Paul's talking about this middle wall of partition. Well, for those who don't know, that middle wall of partition was a wall that the Jewish people were allowed to build by the Romans, and they on every so often along this wall was written in Greek and in Latin the warning that any Gentile caught passing this barrier would be put to death. Now, the Romans allowed them to do this, and we actually, in archaeology, they found one of these stones, and they've proven that this existed. Anyway, the interesting thing about this barrier, this middle wall partition that Paul was talking about, the only way a Gentile could access that middle wall partition is through, or anybody could enter that middle wall partition, was through 13 gates. Now, what's really even neater about this is once you entered one of those 13 gates, you had to ascend 14 steps in order to get to the temple proper and access the presence of God. Now think about how cool that is what Paul's saying here. I mean, the deeper symbolism. Yeshua, Matthew presents as both the 13th and 14th generation. Moses presents the sacrificial rites of the Torah, those things that are fulfilled in Yeshua, as over and over again as 13 and 14 sacrifices. Here we have Paul talking about in chapter Ephesians 2:13 and 14, and talking about how Yeshua broke down that middle wall of partition that separated mankind from the presence of Yahweh. And that barrier, really two barriers, one was 13 gates and the other was 14 steps. Now, how awesome is that?
Wow. It goes back to what I said a minute ago. I am not a person that believes in coincidence. That's no coincidence. And look at this. The thing about statistical science, it was talking about, because the way things were all spread out, it had to be by divine source. Look at that. You know, that was built way then, but yet now here we're coming up with the other 13s and 14s. You know, that's just incredible, William. And that's why I think your work is so important. You know, you said to me once, you didn't much, you know, wasn't much of a talker or whatever. Well, I think you do a fine job, by the way. But here's the point. Your work, though, it's just fantastic. I think everybody should read it. They need to read it because of these things. It proves Yeshua. It's one thing to believe, say, something that somebody tells you. It's another thing entirely to see proof of that thing back to you.
I'm with you there. And you know, interesting, as something I have to thank you for, and I'm really grateful for your allowing me on your program. And, you know, we've had wonderful discussions because the first time I was on your program, I just barely could speak anything. And I've never spoken in public, really, any great degree. And you have really helped me articulate by giving me this opportunity, being able to articulate this message and become more comfortable with articulating it by speaking it. Of course, I can type it out in my little, you know, corner here in my desk, but I'm extremely grateful, and something that you have blessed me with by giving me the opportunity to be on your program more than once and be able to speak this and try to become more fluent with the message and how I present it. And to you, I just have to say I'm extremely grateful for you and for allowing me to do that, and I just really appreciate it.
Well, let's go with this. In what you just said, see, now it's a blessing for me to be able to talk to you about this so I get a better understanding of your work. And it's a blessing to me to give it to others. And so you say that you're blessed by it. That's why when I believe things are of the Father, because, you know, it's mutual. You understand it's beneficial to both. And so there was a mutual blessing. And so it's just incredible. Back to you.
Yeah, I agree. It's amazing how Yahweh works things out and how he's blessed both of us with it. And I just really have become so much more comfortable talking, and you know, I don't say as much, and I feel so much more comfortable. I feel like I'm talking to a friend, and it's really, you know, I know we don't always agree on everything, but it's just been really, really wonderful to be able to talk to you about this and have a kindred spirit, if you will. I don't even know if that's the right term, but you know what I'm trying to say. I mean, somebody that shares this passion and love of God's word and the order and purpose behind it. I mean, to me, it's just, I just get excited about it. I love Yahweh's word.
Right. Well, you know, you hit a real point. You know, of course, you know, we don't agree on everything, but this is the type of discussion we should still be able to have instead of, and that's my point. I don't care if they want to sight the moon. That's fine. If that's the way they want to do it. Amen. They're trying to do the siege. Great. But here's the point. They should be able to talk about it without points of separation. And that's what really, really drives me insane is people, and it isn't just the feast. It's over so many different things, points of separation. Now, listen, what I try to do, and I was telling this to in a group meeting I was at the other day, and it just amazed the guy. I said, you know, when I come to the point of an understanding that I believe I'm right on something, the next thing that I attempt to do is I try to prove myself wrong.
Absolutely.
And so that's what we should all do. That's why, you know, when I listen to you, you know, hey, there's been a few things I can't point out just right now, but when I first saw it that we talked about it or I read it, I thought, well, I don't really believe that. But later on, I heard more, read more, and so I do believe it. So we have to be open to consistently learning. We shut ourselves off to God, I believe, if we stop learning and stop absorbing. Back to you.
Yeah, I think that's so important, and I appreciate that spirit of, I love to look at other people's point of view, even if I think I don't agree with them, because you always learn something. Even if you learn what not to believe or what you want to disagree with, but you learn, if you have that humble spirit that you don't know everything, you can learn so much even for those you disagree with. And more often than not, you'll find out sometimes that, you know, they have some really good points and you need to really sharpen your argument or reshape your argument because, you know, you don't know everything. We don't know everything. And this is an ongoing process. And I think that if you can have that humble attitude and willingness to search the scriptures, and I think you and I are both on that same page, I always try to emphasize, listen, don't take my word for it. Do your stewardship, do your duty, and go into the scripture and search it out and see if it is true, because that is your responsibility. I'm a human being that can make errors. I can look at things and be too enthusiastic and maybe bring too much into it. You know what I mean? So go do your due diligence. See if these things be so. And I can tell you, if you look at only half the stuff I've told you about the Messiah factors is true, Yahweh has a redemptive plan, and it's spectacular.
Yeah, amen. And there's more and more proof of it all the time. And, you know, that's the biggest thing that a lot of people now, yeah, hey, I'm in real good shape, or I'm going to be 63 or whatever. But you know what? I'm glad that I'm in shape and my brain's still active. You know what I'm saying? I don't know what point it's supposed to fade out, so to speak. But, and I joke about this with Pastor Carl. And Pastor Carl believes different than me, but we're being able to, and that's what I want to get across on this program. I want people to sit down with the, what do we call it? We call it the body. It's called the body of Messiah. There's different parts to it, and different parts have different usages. And, you know, we'll figure it out better if we can come together and talk about it and share that spirit and not being above and say, well, that guy's excluded. He can't be saved because he doesn't believe this. Or, well, I can't go over there because they don't believe this is the right holy day. Come on, folks. Unite under one major factor. We believe that the only way to the Father is through the Son. And, you know, repent, turn to Him, and then, man, open up your eyes and your heart for a spectacular journey. Back to you. Ellen, we got about 5 minutes.
Okay. Amen. I'm with you there, Pastor Dan, because that's, we spend so much wasted effort on division when we could be, you know, trying to figure out the things we can commonly agree upon. I think we just waste so much time. Let me give you another example of the Messiah factors that I think is pretty cool in my second part of my article. You know, we talk about His anointed, Mashiach, I believe is the pronunciation, but Messiah, the Hebrew word for Messiah, and His anointed, as it's found in Psalm 2. The kings of the earth set themselves and take counsel against Yahweh and against His anointed, saying, let us break our bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Well, we know that in Hebrew, they didn't have Arabic numerals, so their letters had numerical value. And it's no mumbo-jumbo. It's just the way they counted. The letters had numerical value. Well, if you take His anointed, Mashiach, or Messiah, and you look at it, it has a value of 364, which is 2 times 13 times 14. Again, right there we have the Messiah factors. And I've been studying this lately, and there's just so many neat little anecdotal things that are pointing us to the Messiah factors in Yahweh's redemptive plan through Yeshua. And I just, I could maybe tell you more, but anyway,
that was amazing. Let's back up a minute. Say that one again. I want to make sure they hear it clear.
Okay. His anointed, as found in Psalm 2, the Hebrew words have, every letter has a numerical value to them. Well, the Hebrew word, his anointed in Psalm 2, and this is clearly a messianic prophecy, that his anointed, that word in Hebrew, has a numerical value of 364. If you break that down into its factors, it's 2 times 13 times 14 is its value. Right there is his anointed.
Wow. That's mind-blowing. And folks, the reason I made him repeat it is I did want you to hear that, but I wrote it down. Sorry, William, but I wanted to write it down. That's fantastic. There's just so much. It just goes on and on.
Same with Jacob. Jacob's name is 182, which is 13 times 14. I mean, there's just so many of these little pieces of the puzzle that Yahweh just has layers and symbolism just built into these things that show us that he's, from the beginning of time, before the foundation of the world, he built into the biblical calendar, to everything, this redemptive plan for mankind. And I believe the Messiah factors, 7, 13, and 14, are part of that picture. And they point us back to Yeshua as the promised Messiah.
Amen. You couldn't make this, you know, you couldn't twist the map and make this stuff up, because it's there. It goes back to that. You know, I'm a math guy. The math adds up. You tell me. So all these various authors and Moses, you know what I'm saying?
Right.
You know, okay, well, how did they get all that together? You know what I'm saying? It's just too incredible.
Yeah, exactly.
To believe that. Yeah.
Yeah, they couldn't have done it. And my final part of my series, which is going to come next week, is about Daniel 9 and the prophecy of 77s. And I don't know how much time we have left, but that is just a fantastic subject. And these Messiah factors, they vector right into Daniel 9, and they provide that identifying piece of the evidence that shows us that this single prophecy in the Bible, the only prophecy that gives us a specific timeline for the coming of that promised seed, that promised Messiah, is figured based upon these Messiah factors.
Wow, amen. Okay, and so you say, well, it's coming out next week. Well, take a few minutes. We got about 2 or 3 minutes. Take about 2 or 3 minutes. Tell them where they can find it, if they can sign up for it, all that stuff. And tell them where it's at, and of course, I'll have a link at the pastor's page, but go ahead and tell them all that, and then we'll say goodbye.
Okay, again, my blog is the 13th enumeration, the13thenumeration.com. You can type it into Google, Bing, anything. If you type in William Struth and blog, or William Struth, the 13th enumeration, it'll take you right to my blog. And I've been running a series right now on the Law of Moses and Bible prophecy, and showing how Yeshua's statement of "I fulfill the law" points us to these fulfillments and these pictures of the Messiah in this messianic symbolism. I really believe my next blog article is going to be if there's one blog article you read of mine this year, read this one, because it's mind-blowing. I mean, it's absolutely fantastic, and it's just...
That's great.
You'll love it. I mean, it's just wonderful. And I'll give you a little hint. You know, in Philippians, where Paul talks about every knee shall bow and every tongue confess? Well, that phrase is taken from Isaiah, and it's a quote from Isaiah, which says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. The word is shabbah, from which we get the word, from the root swear. That's where we build the word seven, 70, and sevens, and oath. They're all based upon this word swear. And this word shabbah, this oath of sevens, right there, tells us that someday, and it takes us back to Abraham's promise and the shabbah oath of promised Messiah, but Paul talks about us swearing an oath of sevens, a shabbah, someday. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess. And I tie it into Daniel 9, to Yahweh's promise with Abraham when he swore that oath with Abraham in Genesis 22:16. And it's just a fantastic, congruent, amazingly congruent picture of the Messiah and Yahweh's redemptive plan.
Amen. So, folks, and William, I bet you can guess what we're probably going to talk about next time, right?
Okay. I definitely would love to. I'm excited about it.
Amen. I'm excited now to hear it. I'm going to be on the edge. And, folks, look, if you forget to go over the blog, when you go over to the blog, there's a thing that says subscribe to blog via email, and then you'll get it in your email. So do that. William, brother, I really love you. Thanks for being on with me, and I really enjoyed our conversation, and we will talk again. Goodbye and shalom to you, brother.
Yeah, thank you, Pastor Dan. I appreciate it as well.
All right. You be blessed. Bye-bye.
You too. Bye.
Okay, folks, that was William Strews. And, of course, if you go to prophecyhour.com, there will be a link. If you go to prophecyhour.com, click on the pastor's page. I always send things that are, biblical and things from our radio program, like the links to our guests, over to that page. But, of course, wherever you listen to this on podcast, at our podcast site, you will get a link to this. Pray about supporting the Wichita Mission Church. Like we said, talked about, it's summertime, and it's just like the spigot has been turned off. But remember, folks, really, there is only one God. He is your Father. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His son is Yeshua HaMashiach. He gave his life for repented sins. He rose after what? 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That's the sign of Jonah. Through him and only through him is the way to the Father. That's also the identifier to know if you're talking about the right Messiah, because there is only one. The others are just false. Remember what? Always, always, always be a blessing to others. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, please. That's praying for the peace. That's praying for Messiah's return. Lord our God, Father, King, Universe, ask in Yeshua HaMashiach's name that the Father blesses and keeps you, and that his face shines upon you, and that he's gracious to you, and he gives you peace like no one or nothing else can. Until next Thursday, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for Messiah's Branch.